sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open it to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where I want to begin this morning. If the Lord be with us, I would like to continue our study of getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better through His teachings. I've been for the last few weeks looking at the Sermon on the Mount in an effort to do that. As much as I would love to go back and touch on everything that's been mentioned so far and everything the Lord has talked about, it would take far too long, especially as if the Lord continues with us to preach through the entirety of this sermon. So I encourage you that if you won't remind it or need reminded, go back and listen again. They're all posted on the website and otherwise. But I do remind you of the context, the setting. I want to remind you of that every time we look at this, because I want you to know who it is that Jesus is talking to. Remind you again that He had the masses and the multitudes that followed Him in His day-to-day life because of the blessings, because of the healings, and because of the loaves and the fishes and the way that He fed and He provided and He healed the sick, gave strength to the lame, gave sight to the blind, and that tends to get people's attention. When we have things in the world that seem to be abounding, it gets attention. And it will draw people to the thoughts and the intents, and will draw people to follow and to seek. But if that's all we're after, it's easy for us to give up. We see where Jesus goes and He has the masses and the multitudes following Him, but here He goes up into the mount, and the following gets a little bit harder, and only His true disciples are willing to follow Him there. Thinking of that this morning, I think it of no coincidence, nothing in Scripture is, that we're told in the Old Testament that in these times, the New Testament, He will put His temple, His church, in the top of the mount, and all the nations will press unto it. I find it no coincidence when Jesus goes to speak to His disciples, His true followers, those that truly intend to know of Him and learn of Him, He goes up in the mount to do so. I find that no small coincidence. I found it kind of interesting this morning. But those that truly desired to know about Him, those that were truly willing to put in the work to follow Him, His disciples, came unto Him after He left the masses and sat down in the top of the mount. His disciples come up to Him, and that is where we have the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at for a few weeks. And if the Lord be with us, I'd like to pick up in verse 17. I want to back up to 16, actually, because it's going to carry over. Verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'll stop there, for right now at least. Jesus, last week we looked at the salt and the light. And we ended that with verse 16, where he tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now Jesus, being the perfect teacher, the perfect preacher, he didn't stop his sermon there. He did not only tell us that we are intended, that God gives us the light, God makes us the salt of the earth, God gives us the light, and he calls on us to let our light so shine before men, meaning there's a particular way, a correct thing to shine our light on, telling us that there's right and wrong that we're supposed to shine. There's a right way to live for Christ, there's a wrong way to live for Christ. When he tells us these things, thankfully, No sound? Y'all give me just one brief second. I don't like pausing in the middle of a sermon, but it's okay to do that for those that are online. Jesus here does not only tell us to let your light so shine and then let you figure it out for your own. He continues on and tells us what that looks like. There is a common thought about Jesus in the New Testament. It's one that I'm sure you've all heard, you've all come across. Because we are in the New Testament era, because we are in the last days, because we are in the last segment of time before this world ends, the Old Testament has been done away with. We are now in the New Testament church era, and the Old Testament no longer has any bearing or rule or practice in us. Y'all have all heard that, right? Jesus says that's not the case. Jesus is talking to Jews. Those that follow him, we're told he went unto his own. A lot of his own received him not, but some of them did. A lot of his apostles, his disciples, they are Jews and they are following him. And he comes to them after truly millennia of prophecy and law that had been speaking about the Messiah coming. The ones that had been given that, the Israelites, should have recognized Jesus from a mile away. We've looked at that in looking at Christ and trying to understand him better. His own people should have recognized him from a mile away. But he did not come to put an end to the law and the prophets. Rather, he says, I came not to destroy, I came to fulfill. The Mosaic ceremonial law, Jesus Christ came not to destroy it and to say that it was useless. He came to fulfill it and show it to its fullest. All of those ceremony, all of that sacrifice, all of the constant blood and the giving and the taking and everything that went on in the Old Testament ceremonial law, he came to fulfill that to its perfection. And because he did that, many of us, and it's not a new thing, we see even here he wants to put it to rest. We think that everything of the Old Testament has been fulfilled and we don't have any need to follow it anymore. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, this is not my primary focus this morning because this subject is quite large. But I need to lay the foundation of what Jesus is trying to say here, and we need to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about fulfilling the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled the Mosaic ceremonial law, the need of the sacrifice. There is a reason that in our sacrifice, I do not ask you to bring bullocks and lambs and turtle doves and everything to the church house so that we can sacrifice those things to try to atone for our sins and try to appease God. And there's not a candlestick off to this side with particular kinds of candles in it and burning the right kinds of oil, and there's not frankincense on this side trying to put up a sweet savor up unto the Lord. Because Jesus is the light, he is the sweet savor, and he fulfilled all of that to the jot and to the tittle. He saw to it that he missed no point of the law through his life. Jesus came to this world to save his people from their sins. Amen. And he did that eternally, and he provided for us everything we need to save ourselves day to day as well. He gave us the perfect teachings. He fulfilled the law of the ceremony perfectly to the jot and to the tittle. But he says there's another law that will not pass away. There's the moral law that was given in the Old Testament. When God gave the moral law, that's the Ten Commandments, and there are several others. The Ten Commandments just kind of give the summary of them. What God has said is right and wrong is still right and wrong. And that will not change. From the day that God created this earth, we see that, and that's why we can understand this, because there was a reason that Cain was judged for killing Abel, even though God had not given the commandment, thou shalt not kill yet. Because right and wrong is right and wrong. And that will never change. What God says is good is good. What God says is wrong is wrong. And he does not change. Amen?
Amen?
Because God does not change, his commandments, his decrees, his judgments do not change either. Glory be to God. He says not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from that until all be fulfilled. You know, there's a day coming that law will be abolished. That's the last day. When all shall be fulfilled. The day he returns and God's perfect will and purpose is completely fulfilled. There's no work left to be done. There's no time left to wait. When Jesus returns and raises his people from the dead and judges the sheep from the goats and takes the sheep home with him for all eternity, that was God's purpose from the beginning, and it will all be fulfilled. There'll be no need for law any longer because we'll be perfect inside and out, unable to sin. And if that don't excite you, something's wrong with you. But Jesus says, until that day, we have law. Until that day, there's right and there's wrong. And he goes on to give us what I want to focus on here in the 19th and 20th verse, what we're supposed to do with that. It's one thing to know there's a law, and there's a different thing to understand that law. So read all of this with me again, and let's take a look at it some this morning. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And pause there again. Whosoever, therefore, because the law will not go away, because God still has right from wrong, because God has decreed what is right and what is wrong, and God will not stop judging according to what is right and what is wrong, because of that, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments shall be called the least in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. Is that what he says? I see some of you doing this. Think about it. It's not what he says. And we need to be glad that's not what he says. He does not say, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He says, and this is something that is so easily missed, he says, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach others to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Let me give y'all one really good point to set your mind at ease, because this is kind of a harsh sermon. It's been hard on my toes as I've studied it, because I find myself in too many places in this passage. But let me give you some hope. Let me give you some peace, some joy. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. God remembers our framework. He knows we are but dust. And He loves us nonetheless. I mess up daily. I break commandments of God probably hourly. I have poor intentions. I have poor thoughts. I work a full-time job that has been absolute chaos for the last year, and I have impure thoughts of anger and everything else at work. I mess up. Y'all know preachers do that, right? But that's not going to make me be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. It's not what he says. We need to be so glad that he didn't stop there, because we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments. Now that one kind of hurts though. Whosoever shall. Now I would understand. I mean, I could get on board and I could find a lot more comfort if Jesus was to say, whosoever murders and teaches others to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, that's pretty bad now. I want to interject one more thing here for those that might be wondering. When he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about heaven and immortal glory. Let me remind you again, Jesus began at this day, from the day that he was baptized, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking about the kingdom that we dwell in today. He's talking about the fact that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he rules over, and there is a kingdom provided for his people today. Not heaven and immortal glory. There's a difference. Keep this in context. You got questions about that? Feel free to ask me. I'd love to explain it. I could understand if he said if you murder or you steal from the church or you try to destroy the church and you teach others to do so, then you'd be the least in the kingdom of heaven. I could understand that, but boy, Jesus just cuts it to the quick. Now, I've never killed anybody, but you know what I have done? I've disrespected my mom and dad. He says, if you break one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do so, you shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Always pay attention to that as well. You'll be called. Kingdom of heaven is equal. But you'll not be looked on the same. Does that make sense? If you break these commandments and teach men to do so, you shall be called the least of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what is he saying there? All of these two verses, they tie together perfectly. We need to know and understand the scribes and the Pharisees to understand what Jesus is talking about here and get the full picture and understanding of what he's trying to teach and what we need to learn of him from this. A scribe is a trade. It's a calling. It's a job. It is one that was called on to record the scripture, to copy it, to pen it down. In the Jews' religion, a scribe was one that copied the Torah from start to finish. He could not be called a scribe until he had done so. From the very beginning, every word of it. Could you imagine that? Having to copy it down perfectly without mistake. That's who the scribes were. The scribes also taught from that word. We see in Scripture where Jesus is compared unto them. When he stood up in the temple and he taught from Isaiah, many marveled at his teachings because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. The scribes are those that penned it down, wrote it down. They knew it. They even taught it. That's who the scribes were. The Pharisees is a group within the Jews' religion. They were leaders. They were high up. They were kind of the elders of the Jews' religion. We see a lot about them in Scripture. I caution you to pigeon them all into one lump sum. You see where Jesus calls them a generation of vipers and gives them many woes unto them and condemns many of them. And we tend to, we know coined phrases. Don't be a Pharisee. Okay. There were also some Pharisees that came to him. There were also some Pharisees that put that away and followed Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he was a good one. He came to Jesus and told him that we recognize that you are of God. Nicodemus saw to the body of Christ as it hung on the cross, would not see it hang there overnight. He was a good Pharisee. So don't pigeonhole all of them off into being a generation of vipers and useless. But the group had a tendency, an error. Paul was also a Pharisee, as Saul. They did, however, have a guilt by association. We're told in Scripture that they liked to sit in the high places when people would gather together. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to wear the best clothing and make sure they had the right number of tassels so that everyone would understand that they are in charge. And they would promote themselves, and they were quite judgmental. But they were a group within the Jews' religion meant to be leaders and elders. Both of them knew the Word of God very well and promoted it and taught it and worked through it. And Jesus tells us that unless our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how is that possible? Have any of you penned down every word of the Old Testament and know every word of the Old Testament? Are you all elders in the church and make sure everybody knows? And now these Pharisees, now don't think they were ignorant. They knew the Word of God. They added to it from time to time, made their traditions of men, but they knew the Word of God. They knew religion well. Do you think any of us measure up to them? So what is Jesus saying? How do any of us have a prayer of a chance of entering into the kingdom of heaven if our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness, and he is talking about our righteousness? I know that Jesus is our righteousness. Amen. But here he is continuing the thought of verse 16, to let your light so shine before men. He is talking about our righteous works. He is talking about our life. How is our righteousness going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees if we intend to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, he shall be called the least. And whosoever shall do and teach shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is not talking about me as a preacher. We tend to think of whosoever shall do and teach as like openly teaching. This is more along of our lives. What are we showing forth? What do people see when they look at us? When they see our good works, when we do good works, what do they see through those good works? Pharisees did a lot of good works. Scribes did a lot of good works, but what did people see when they looked at their good works? The Pharisee sought his own righteousness. He sought his own glory. He sought his own name. He knew religion, and he knew religion well, and he knew it well enough, and I'm going to kind of group them all together, but y'all understand there were still some good ones. But the Pharisees had a tendency of, they knew religion well, and they knew how to use religion well. They saw to it that they had the religious clothing. They had the nice t-shirts that said, have faith, y'all, living by faith. Faith over fear. And have all the nice clothing that everybody could look at and say, hey, they're a believer. They saw to it that people could see that outwardly. But that's all they wanted. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be seen outwardly as religious. But Jesus said they would not lift one finger to help those that were in need. They had no heart to it. They had no intentions. The scribes, they knew Scripture. They knew it well. They wrote it. They kept it. They saw to it that it was posted where it needed to be posted. They posted it to their Facebook wall. They posted it to their Instagram wall. And they had it on the stickers in the back of their cars and up on their Hobby Lobby signs on the sides of their inside their houses. And they carried the KJV under their arm, proud to have their KJV. But they couldn't take the heart of the book if you asked them. They couldn't tell you what the verse meant if you asked them. What's that verse mean to you? Oh, it's so pretty. What does it mean? Well, I like it. They were hollow. They were just checking a box. They were doing good works for the sake of doing good works, and that's all there was to them. Jesus challenges us to go further than that. I'll give you a kind of a silly example, but it's one I've been thinking about this morning. The difference between the two. The road out in front of the church house here, it has a speed limit. Can any of you tell me what it is? 40? 45 is the speed limit out there. Okay? That's the law. That is the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. That's the law. It's 45 on that road out there. Now, most of the policemen around here, they have the unspoken rule of grace of 5 or 10. If you're doing less than 55, you're probably going to be able to drive by them. They'll smile and wave at you. They might flash their lights at you, but they'll let you get by with it. Most of the world will let you kind of give little white lies here and there. They'll let you sass talk your mom and dad and not judge you a little bit. They'll let you by with a little grace, right? But the reality is if a policeman pulled you over doing 46 on the road out here, you were in full right to be judged, condemned, and pay the fine and the punishment that comes from breaking the law, right? Okay, so we understand the preface here. Here's the Pharisee. The Pharisee's the one that's going to turn on the road. He's going to set his speed limit at 45 and he's going to set his cruise. And he's going to see to it that he's right there at it. The scribe will do the same thing. And the whole time he's doing it, he's gritting his teeth and he's just, I know this road is straight. I know this road's got good pavement. I know I could do 65 or 70 down this road and I can get where I need to go just as fine and just as, wouldn't have a bit of trouble. They know the law, but they care nothing for the intent or the heart of the law. There's a reason that the road out here has a speed limit of 45 miles an hour. It's straight. There's not very many curves on Graysville Cutoff if you've ever gone down it. It's pretty straight. There's a few small curves, but nothing major. But there's a few hills that you can't see over the top of. There's several of those. There's lots of gravel roads that come back out onto it and gravel driveways, so there's loose gravel on the road. It's a rural area. We have a lot of deer and other animals that like to cross the road unbeknownst to us. They don't tend to announce their presence. Y'all notice that? It's also a residential area. So there could be mom and dad or kids or others that are crossing or around the road. What happens when you top the hill and there's a cow standing in the middle of the road? And you're decided, I don't care about that law. I'm going to do 60 today. There's a good chance you're going to hurt yourself or somebody else. There's a reason the law is given. The Pharisee, the scribe, is going to be the one that's going to set his cruise at 45. He's going to put big glowing signs up on the side of his car, says, I'm doing 45. If he sees a cop, he's going to pull over and say, hey, did you scan me? You saw I was doing 45 out here today, right? Or he might even do 44. So that he gets noticed. What Jesus is challenging us is to be the one that understands when we turn on the road, we ought not even need a sign. To see others. To know there's others around us. To care. If we break the least of these commandments and teach others to do so, we will be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. If we do and teach to do so, we'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We all mess up, right? We all make mistakes. What do we do when we make those mistakes? Do we hide them? We pretend they don't happen? Or do we do what the book tells us to do and confess our mistakes, our faults, and our issues? Do we do as the book tells us and to bear one another's burdens? when we mess up. There's three here, and I'll not name names. They know who they are, that's about to graduate. And you're going to go out into the world more than you already are. And people are going to be watching you. You think they're watching you now. But you get out in the real world, they watch you a whole lot more. And you claim to be a Christian. You claim to believe. And you talk like they do. You act like they do. And you don't do anything different. You know what you're doing? You're breaking the least of these commandments and teaching them that it's just fine. Because we live in grace. We don't live under that old law. Careful. God cares. What he's challenging us to do is to follow the law at its heart. And at its intent. To have a righteousness that is higher than ourselves. To have a righteousness that's not just having the scriptures for the sake of having the scriptures. To give us a righteousness, for us to have a righteousness, for us to have a heart, for us to follow through in the actions, to read the scriptures as the scribe. That's the reason he used both of these people as an example. And he started with the scribe. God has given us, 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, so that the man of God can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God is not calling us on us to be a scribe, to just have the word of God and be, I'm thankful I've got the Word of God, and I've got it, and I've got it on my book stand. I've got one on the dash of my truck. I've got one on the desk at work. I've got one on my coffee table. I've got one that sits by my bed. I've got one that sits on the back of my toilet, so I've got some reading material. I've got it on my phone. I've got it everywhere around me. But I can tell you, I can rack up all of about an hour's worth in a week that I actually open the book and read it. He's not calling on us to be scribes and to have the letter of the law and to just copy it down and just to be a bunch of robots, just make sure that we read it just for the sake of reading it, or to have it just for the sake of having it. He's asking you and challenging you to understand it, to have a heart for it, to study it. Don't be a scribe and just write it down. Understand what it says. And teach to do so. To live it out. He's challenging us to let our light so shine, so that men may see our good works and see that they're not doing it for the sake of doing it. He's asking us not to be Pharisees, and most of the time when you hear the words in the phrase, don't be a bunch of Pharisees, you think, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Don't be judgmental, and don't think yourself better than everybody else. Don't be the guy that's up there saying, well, at least I'm not like these guys. We need to broaden our thoughts a little bit and stop being so pigeonholed. When he says that we've got to be better than the Pharisees, how many of y'all like church? How many of you are thankful we have the church? Amen. I'm glad. The Pharisees liked religion. They were thankful they had religion. How many of you want to be active in the church? How many of you know what it means to be active in the church? Glad I got a few hands. There's the difference. The Pharisees only wanted the name and the power. In their time, unlike today, in their time, it was a big deal to be religious. One of the reasons it makes it so hard to get people involved in the church anymore is it's not a big deal to be involved with the church anymore. The world has lost that. In their time, you were going to be part of some form of religion, no matter what. Education and science, so-called, and education and science are a good thing, but education and science, so-called, has become a religion. And it's the only one many people care to know anything about anymore. But the Pharisees only wanted religion for religion's sake. They were hitting their cruise control just for the sake of everybody seeing them do it right. It's not because they wanted to care about the others around them. It wasn't because they knew God gave them that rule to protect them. It wasn't because they wanted to serve God in it. It was because they wanted to be seen doing 45. That's the only reason. Jesus is challenging us, and he's going to, in this Sermon on the Mount, continue on these thoughts. I want to start with the first one. It's as far as I'll get today. I didn't know if I'd even make it to this today or not, but we'll lay the footwork for next week. I'll give you the first example that Jesus gives. I've told y'all before, as you look through here, if your Bible has those little backwards P's in there, that's supposed to be a separation, a separate paragraph, kind of separate the thoughts, but those are not divinely inspired. The thought doesn't stop there. It continues on into verse 21. It says, read verse 20 again. It says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Now we've heard that, right? We all know that commandment well. Thou shalt not kill. And that does mean thou shalt not commit murder. That's what that means. That is the intent of the law there. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Amen, and they should be. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, how many of you would just out and out murder the person you're sitting next to today? I doubt any of you would do that. How many of you have looked over at him and said, "You are the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Useless." Any of y'all said that? And not jokingly. Jesus says, if you look at your brother and say, "Thou fool." You know what that means, right? Fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Or look at them and say, "Raca, you vain, useless piece of flesh. You're in danger of the judgment." The Pharisee would see to it that he murdered no one. Y'all notice that Saul did not stone them, but he held their coats and was consenting unto it. He saw to it that he killed no one, but he was fine with standing there watching it happen. The Pharisees would see to it that they murdered no one, but they would look at how many times when Jesus would sit with the publicans and the sinners, and they would look over at him and just, "Why would you sit with them? Don't you know they'll rub off on you?" Now, y'all tell me none of you have thought that in today's time. Why would you waste your time talking to those people? They're not going to change. They're not going to do anything different. You know what God thinks about people like that, don't you? Raca. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your efforts. Jesus says, your righteousness is falling short. And that's what Christianity has become to so many people. You know what? When we fall into that trap, when we fall into that habit, when we fall into that teaching, we are breaking one of the least commandments and we are teaching others to do so. If we fall into that, I'm not talking to those people, I'll have nothing to do with those people, we become Pharisees. My religion tells me to stay away from that and to avoid the very appearance of evil, so I'm not even going to walk over there and talk to them. That's not what that means when it talks about avoiding the very appearance of evil. Because if that's what that meant, Jesus was a sinner from head to toe and he died for his own sins. Because you know what he did? He sat with publicans and sinners. He ate dinner with them. He communed with them. Avoid the very appearance of evil does not mean you avoid everybody else so that you don't look bad. It does mean to know when to walk away. This is what he is talking about. It's not just whether or not you would kill. It's whether or not you'll write a brother off without a cause. I'm going to stop with that one today and I'll leave you with this. It's been one of the things that has been so destructive to the Lord's church is this very first commandment that Jesus touches on here. We have been guilty in the past, and I try to avoid these things, but if Scripture brings it up, I've got to touch on it at least. Because we need to learn better. The church is, one of the things that has been so devastating to our church, and I'll put ours as being one of the primaries, the Old Baptist, one of the things that has destroyed us the most is our willingness to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and cry unto them, you are vain fellows. You're doing something we don't like, you're vain, you're useless, we're walking away. And it's without a cause. And Jesus says that will put us straight in line for the judgment. And I'm afraid we're living it. And it's that way in our daily lives as well. We have got to be the ones. We've got to learn from Christ. What is it we're learning of Christ? We're learning His heart. He had a heart for the law. He had a heart for the Word. That's why when He stood up and read Isaiah, it come across as one having authority. Because He had a heart for what He was saying. When He promoted religion and Jesus did promote religion. Religion's not a bad word. When Jesus promoted religion and set up the New Testament church, He did so with the heart of it. And it's a blessed thing to be a part of it. We're learning to be that way and to follow His example. It's to have a heart that's more than a bunch of check boxes. Done that. See, I've received, I've believed, I've been baptized, I've read the Bible through. I'm done. Scribe and Pharisee. We need to find a heart for God. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives
If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempvchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His will.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.